Psalm chapter 51. We're going to call this the Sinner's Psalm. And this week, as I realized we're in Psalm chapter 51, I was just humbled just to consider the thought that we would be looking at this psalm tonight. Psalm chapter 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of being able to look at this psalm. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would give us an understanding of the psalm that cannot just be acquired by casually reading through it. Father, as we try to withdraw from it the depths of David's despair, Father, his disappointment over himself and his disappointment of you as his God. Lord, the words are so easy to read. Father, skip through quickly. Help us to see the power that is there. Father, David is a great man. Lord, most people bring up his sin as the first thing they think about, and Psalm 51 is an answer to all of those. The broken, contrite heart that David had over his sin and his broken fellowship, Lord, that we very rarely experience over our own sin. Speak to our hearts from this penitent psalm. Lord, show us the heartbeat of David and his broken relationship with you and his desire to mend it. Father, may this psalm not just be an academic requirement that we fulfill when we sin, but Father, may it be from a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Teach us tonight from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This psalm says as its heading, a psalm of David. We know not only that it was a psalm of David, but we know the particular occasion upon which David wrote it. Many of the psalms, as we've gone through them, we think that David wrote it. It sounds like David. Some of them, of course, say that they're his. And on most of them, we don't know the occasion of David's writing. We try to suggest, well, maybe this was while he was hiding in a cave running from Saul, or this was at this point of his life or that point of his life. But the repentance of David in Psalm chapter 51 has been identified for a long time in its location. And historically, it's placed in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And I invite you to turn back there and look. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And you know what has transpired in David's life. I'm sorry, chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know what has transpired in David's life at this point. Just one chapter earlier, chapter 11, David's world came crumbling down. In one chapter, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, David's whole perspective has been altered. And the thing that altered it was his sin. We're not going to take time to go through the particulars of David's sin. That's a different message at a different time. But you know what happened? David was up on the rooftop when he didn't belong there. And he beheld something he shouldn't have beheld. And that was Bathsheba bathing. And he sent a request after her name. And David instigated the process that led to his calling Bathsheba to his castle, his palace, sleeping with her that night, her conceiving a child. David trying to cover his sin by bringing her husband back from the battlefront, trying to get him to go home and sleep with his wife so that it would not be discovered that her pregnancy occurred during that time or her conception. You know the whole story. David went so far as to make Uriah drunk to try to get him to go home and sleep with his wife, and he would not do it. He was a noble man, one of David's chief three mighty men, and would not go home to the comfort of his wife while the rest of the army was out on the battlefield. So David sent by Uriah's hand a message to Joab the next day. And in that sealed message it said, put Uriah at the forefront of the battle, and while he's at the front of the battle, sound the retreat so that everybody else will know it and he won't. Give a certain sound that everybody else knows is a retreat that he doesn't know. And the sound was given and everybody retreated but Uriah, and he was slain on the battlefield. And now for the next 9 months, David has harbored that sin privately. Can I tell you by what we read in Psalm chapter 51 that it tore David to pieces? That David, during the time of that private contemplation of his sin, he had no victory in his life. He had no peace in his heart or in his soul. No one that came around him would have suspected what had occurred in his life. But he, in his relationship between him and his God, knew what was going on and could not get away from it. What does he say in Psalm 51? My sin is ever before me. You and I know what David's talking about. We've all been there. We've all experienced it to one degree or another. We all know what David's talking about. We know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know what it's like to feel like God's pressing down on our head with his thumb, because we have disobeyed or broken his law or his commandment, and we're trying to live our life with that knowledge and without the broken repentance that's necessary to restore the fellowship with God. That's where David's at this point in his life. And you know what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's not private any longer. God sends Nathan the prophet up there to point his bony finger in David's face and say, thou art the man. And because of this, the child that has been conceived of Bathsheba is going to die. And David automatically falls down on his knees and begins to weep and to pray and to beseech God for his mercy and for his grace. And it's at that occasion in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David pens the words of Psalm chapter 51. It is a psalm of repentance. It is a sinner's psalm. When people question the character of David and say, how could a man that did this, adultery, cover-up, murder, how could a man that did that be a man after God's own heart? It doesn't make any sense. That's because you and I have never been we've been the David of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We've been the sinner David. But we've never been the David of Psalm chapter 51. We've never been the repentant David. You say, preacher, you're saying I've never repented? No, we've all repented. But I dare say very few, if any of us, have repented like David in Psalm chapter 51. That's the difference between David and the rest of us. That's why God could say of him, he's a man after my... Was he perfect? Was he sinless? Obviously not. But when his fellowship with God was broken, it devastated him. He just didn't dust himself up and walk away the next day. He just didn't recite a prayer for forgiveness and say, all right, it's under the blood, it's all done. Now, there's an element of that, I understand. But David had a broken spirit and a broken heart over his sin against God. And that's what we read about here in Psalm chapter 51. Why did God record David's sin with Bathsheba? Why did he even tell? He could have left it out. He could have omitted that. There are other sins of other men's lives in the Bible that God obviously didn't put in there because he couldn't have put them all in there. There's not enough room for them. Why did he choose to record David's sin with Bathsheba and his sin with Uriah the Hittite? Because he was going to record David's repentance. And you and I needed to know how the whole thing works and fits together. Let's look at Psalm chapter 51. Verse 1 through 6 we'll call David's confession. Verse 1 through 6, David's confession. In verse 1 and 2 he says, I'm sinful. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. What is the basis to which David beseeches God to cleanse him? What is the basis? He said, because I'm the king of Israel? Because I'm the chosen, I'm the king, I'm anointed by Samuel, I've succeeded Saul, I'm much better. What is the basis on which David stands before God and requests His forgiveness? Not by anything David's done, but according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy mercies. You know what David's going to say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Doesn't mean he didn't sin against Bathsheba. Doesn't mean he didn't sin against Uriah the Hittite. Doesn't mean he didn't sin against Ahithophel. And that's interesting to note later on, the repercussion. Doesn't mean he didn't sin against other people, but he recognized the primary offended person by David's sin was God. And David cries out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. We're going to get into, there's three things here, transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Transgressions are things of rebellion against the law of God. That's what transgressions are. There is a fine line. There is a theological hair between transgressions, iniquities, and sins. They overlap in the common vernacular, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there are three different technical categories of sin. And transgression is rebellion against the law of God. David committed it. Rebellion against the law of God. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, perverseness in his nature. That's what iniquity is. That perverseness that comes with the old nature we're born with. And he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Those are the things that fall short of God's standard. You know what the Bible says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin, the sins that we commit are not just like, you know, well, I made a mistake. I made an error in judgment. No, you transgressed the law of God. You committed iniquity. And it's sin. When you and I get the full vision of what our sin is, it gives us a better chance to have victory over it. It's when we treat sin lightly, we commit it more often. It's when we get the full scope of what God sees when He sees our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sin. When we get that scope as God sees it, then when the temptation comes to sin, we're scared to death. And it's a good thing to be scared to sin. I am sinful, David cries out. He said, I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. Sin makes you dirty. Dirty in the sight of God. Nobody else will notice it. Nobody else will see it. But it'll affect your relationship with God. David says in verse 1 and 2, I'm sinful. In verse 3 and 4, he says, I'm sorry. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. 9 months from the committing of the sin with Bathsheba till the arrival of the baby, before the pointing of the finger of Nathan, that David harbored within himself that transgression, iniquity, and sin before God, and had to live with the burden of carrying it. And whether he sat on the throne of Israel or slept upon his bed, he said, my sin is ever before me. Every time he walked on the rooftop, even when it was allowable, even when it was lawful, every time he walked on the rooftop, you know what his mind went to right away? The one time he went there that he shouldn't have gone there and it caused all that sin. You know how I know that? Because I got the same mind David does. Mine's not a rooftop experience. But you and I both know there are things that we've done in our past, in our background, even since we've been saved, that if we could, we would take that hyssop and just wipe it out of our memory bank, but we're not capable of doing it. We know the facts. It's forgiven. It's under the blood. We know that, and we trust that, and we rely on that by faith, but it still doesn't erase it from our memory banks. And one reason not to yield to sin is because you know that if you do, 20 years from now, it's still going to be implanted in your brain. You say, it shouldn't be. No, it shouldn't be. It should be under the blood. It is under the blood. It should be forgiven. It is forgiven. It should be forgotten. It's not. Not by you. Not by others. You think after this thing became known, any man would have trusted his wife around David the king? In other words, would they have trusted David the king around their wife? It's not forgotten. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. The remembrance of our past sins keeps us humble. That's the thing. The remembrance of our past sins. God, I've failed before. I can fail again now. I find failing very easy. I find yielding to temptation a very easy thing to do. And when we recognize our sins and we remember our sins, why doesn't God just make it so that we can forget it? Because He wants us to remember that we're frail and to remember that we're human. And He wants us to remember to keep us humble and to arm us against temptation. So that the next time temptation comes, we say, wait a minute, I've walked this road before. I've done this before. I've yielded to temptation. I know what I'm still paying for the last time. Psychologically. You know, one of these days we're going to get an heavenly psychological evaluation. And I dare say, and I'm not a medical doctor, and there's some that are in the realm of medicine, and I'm talking about, but I dare say that we're going to find out that a vast number of psychological, emotional problems were not a result of, and there's no way to say this without being, are not a result of chemical imbalance. Now, some of them are, I understand. Some of them are. But we're going to find out that a lot of them weren't the result of chemical imbalance or whatever other medical term could be diagnosed and treated by medical conditions. We're going to find that a lot of them was because of a broken relationship between an individual and God. Because when we turn our back on God, God messes with our mind. Because you've seen it. You've seen people that walk with God at one point and then don't, and they say things that you're just thinking, huh? 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, they never would have said something like that. What are they thinking? There's what they're thinking. Sin, like a cancer, is eaten away. It's been unrepented of and unstraightened out. And the mind isn't functioning completely anymore. And all the chemicals in the world aren't going to fix it. David said, I'm sinful. He said, I'm sorry. You will be sorry for your sin. Can you just mark it down? You will be sorry for your sin. Here's the thing. It's better to be sorry now. Be sorry now. Don't wait to be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't wait to be sorry when it's total embarrassment before the multitudes, before the throne of God. Get down now and when it's between you and your God and sincerely repent of your sin. And get a right relationship with God so you don't have to do it in front of everybody. I'm nervous to go this direction, but it illustrates it right. Linda gave me a book written by Caleb Thompson, one of the two brothers that thrown into prison for a long time. And we won't debate all that happened, but here's this young man raised in a Baptist Christian home, a pastor's son, thrown into a prison. And after reading that book, you know, I've always heard, well, prison isn't hard enough. I don't want to go there. I've read this young man's experiences as a young man in that prison. I sure don't want to go there. And without trying to taint your mind or anything, he just mentions the time when he got there that they stripped him down in front of all the inmates of the prison, stripped him down naked, but with not a thread of clothing on him, to delouse him and do all that. And they do that with the incoming people in front of absolutely everybody that's there to humiliate them. And you try to imagine being in that position and in that place before all these people and being stripped down to absolutely. Can I tell you, that's what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, that's not close. No, but you will be more embarrassed with that than what that experience would have done to him. I might add, pray for that young man. Because in that book, he just relates a lot of different things that have happened to him in the course of being there. And he's going through a trial by fire. But that's what it's going to be one of these days with unrepented of sins. They're going to be collected and they're going to be required of. David said, I'm sinful. I'm sorry for my sin. Notice he said in verse 6, I'm shapen in iniquity. David wasn't using that as an excuse for his sin. He was saying that out of frustration. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, every not fundamentalist preacher in southeastern Ohio, but every modernist preacher hates verse number 5. Because it tells them there's not a spark of divinity in every human life. It tells them all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't tell them there's power in positive thinking. It tells them you are born and shapen. When you were in your mother's womb, you are being formed in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. And being born in the image of Adam, you were born as a sinner and you needed regeneration. You needed to be born again. From the day you were born. Now I understand you can't get born again when your mind isn't mature enough to understand the concept of sin. And so thank God that the Bible teaches the blood of Christ is a covering for those that have not reached what we call the age of accountability. But understand that they need at that age that doctrine of the age of accountability and the blood of Christ, because if it were not for that, every baby conceived and born and even dying in infancy would go straight to hell because they're conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity. David is not saying in verse number 5 that his mother did something illegitimate. He's saying, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin when I was yet in my mother's womb, yet being formed there, developing eyelids. I was developing eyelids as a sinful being. I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David says, God desires in verse 6, truth and wisdom. Truth and wisdom. Truth and wisdom. What should you and I be searching for in our life right now as Christians? Truth and wisdom. Most people aren't looking for either one. How can I get by from day to day? How can I survive? David said God desires truth in the inward part and wisdom. You and I ought to be nurturing our character every day by feeding it with truth and wisdom. That's the only way to grow spiritually and have any chance in victory over this thing of sin, is to be strengthening the inner man with truth and wisdom. Now, go back through your day today. From the time you got up this morning, what did you do that strengthened your inner man with truth and wisdom? Going to work didn't do it. Eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner didn't do it. You had to feed yourself spiritually somehow to be putting truth and wisdom. And if you haven't fed yourself till you got here at 7 o'clock at night, if you haven't fed yourself anything from the spiritual side, then you spent most of your day, 12, 14 hours of your day before you got here, not seeking after truth and wisdom. David said, I was shapen. We're born in sin, verse 5. We're blinded by sin, verse 6. Matthew Henry said this, I thought it was good. We have from our birth the snares of sin in our bodies, the seeds of sin in our souls, and the stain of sin upon both. We're born into this world fighting a battle. Most nights, and I was telling this to Erin the other night, I don't know if she got it, most nights Erin will fall asleep on our bed. We'll put her in there to go to sleep, and she'll fall asleep on our bed. When it's time to go to bed, I go in there and I pick her up, and I take her from her bed and move her to her bed. And every night it's my habit, when I pick her up, I put her on my shoulder, and it's getting harder and harder to do. But I pick her up, instead of just picking her up and carrying her and putting her in her bed, I pick her up and I put her over my shoulder and I stand in front of her bed. With my arms around her, I just rock back and forth and back and forth and I pray for her. Every night. I pray for her because of the world she's going to grow up in. I mean, I know the world's always been wicked. It's always been ungodly. But I fear for what the next generations are that are coming. And I know all of you feel the same way. I'm not unique in this. But I just stand there and rock her, and I can't imagine what this world's going to be like. And I ask God to let me. It's just a foolish father's prayer. I said, God, give me another 40, 50 years just to be here for her. And, of course, the minute I say that, then I think, well, you know, like God can't be here for her, and He needs me to, you know, I realize the frailness of my request, but at the same time, it's a sincere thing. Because sin is a destructive force. And we need every influence we can get. We're blinded by sin. You know, you could take the holiest among us and bring some Christian back from 100 years ago, and he'd be appalled at your life. Right? I mean, just bring a Christian. It doesn't matter. You take anybody in here, anybody in this auditorium, the holiest among us, bring a Christian back from 100 years ago and stand next to him and let him follow you around all day long and see what you do. And he would be appalled. We are pure in our generation. But our generation is vile and wicked. And we get a wrong perspective. See, we compare ourselves among ourselves. And doesn't the Bible say they're not wise? Well, in my generation, I'm living like this, so I'm better than other people. Yeah, but our standard is not other people. And it's not even that Christian from 100 years ago. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a lot on our plate. We got a lot on the table for us to live up to. We ought to be doing it. David said, I'm sinful, I'm sorry, I was shapen. Go on to verse number 7, down to verse 12. We talk about David's confession. Verse 7 to 12. We have David's cleansing. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David's cry now, after considering his sin, for God to cleanse him, God to wash him. Purge me with hyssop. I like that. You know what hyssop is? That's what they took back on the Passover, that branch of herb that they got, like a little bundle of wildflowers that they picked up and dipped down in the lamb's blood and put on the doorpost and the lintel. That was the instrument they used to apply the blood. David cries out to God, purge me with hyssop. Apply your forgiveness. Cleanse me. Wash me. This is what is foremost in David's mind. Not materialism and success and acceptance. He's crying out to God, purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Sin's defilement. Sin's defilement. It makes you dirty. I don't like being dirty. I shower daily, whether I need it or not. I don't like to be dirty. We're all different. I can't go to bed at night. I'm one of those nighttime shower people. A lot of people are morning shower people. I'm one of those nighttime shower people because if I go to bed at night and I haven't washed my feet, I'm telling you more than you need to know, aren't I? I lay there in bed and my feet bug me. I can't lay. There's times I've been so exhausted at night that I went to bed and I said, forget it, I'll get a shower in the morning. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I finally give up and go in and get my shower. Because I can't stand to be dirty. All that God would give us in our spiritual being, that animosity toward feeling dirty. That at 2 o'clock in the morning, sometimes we wake up and just fall by the bed on our knees. Say, God, I need to be cleansed. God, I need to be washed. I feel so dirty. That's what David's attitude. He needed cleansing. Sin's defilement. Verse number 8, sin's deafness. What happens when sin comes? It takes away the sound of joy. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. The sad truth of the whole matter is, the more that you get of the world, the more it takes to entertain you. And the less, Brother Griffith said that last time he was here. He said something in a very elegant way of, not Brother Griffiths and elegant, I put those two together, but Brother Griffiths presented it in a very clear-cut way. That the more worldly we get, the more it takes to entertain us, and the less we get out of church. Because the hymns aren't just good enough music anymore. And the preaching isn't good enough learning anymore. And the fellowship isn't good enough company anymore. When we get defiled by the world, the things that used to give us joy don't give us that joy like they used to. And David says in that condition in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. His ears have become deaf to the things he one time enjoyed. Maybe at one time he could shout to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I know that song wasn't there, but you know what I mean. And yet after the burden of sin was carried around and the despondency of sin for so long, he could hear the song and it really didn't have the same effect anymore. Sin's deafness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We've discovered in other psalms it might be that God put David after this sin with Bathsheba through a physical trial. It's been hinted at in other psalms. And that might be what David's referring to, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. But he says in verse 9, sin's disgrace. Hide thy face from my sins. You know when somebody hides their face? You watch the news, somebody's being brought out of the courthouse. They try to hide their face under their hat, or they bring their coat up real. They're ashamed. I don't want God ashamed of me. Verse number 9, David said, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. David was crying out to God. He was disgraced because of his sin. His relationship with his God had been broken. Brother Tom came up and mentioned the situation I talked to before I preached about the father-son thing, and he said that he was in Pleasant City this morning and heard people talking about that and how disappointed the father is right now in the behavior of his son. What a sad thing to go through that disappointment in a close relationship like that. For the father to be disgraced or disappointed in the son. And yet David says, I don't want you to be disgraced by my actions. Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Sin's damage. He needs a clean heart. He needs a right spirit. He doesn't need restoration. He needs regeneration. He needs to be made new again. Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Sin's doom. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now I'm going to step off on a small limb. I am a literalist. I am a letter-by-letter literalist in the Scripture. And I don't just believe that every word is exactly like God wants it. I believe every letter is exactly like God wants it. And the two words Holy Spirit are mentioned there, and neither one of those are capitalized. Now, I say I'm walking on a small limb because some of you might have a Bible where the word Spirit or Holy and Spirit are capitalized. Because I found that in some Bibles as I looked through them today. King James Bibles, I mean. So there's, you know what, I think there's a difference between this Holy Spirit. We commonly say, David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's the Holy Spirit of the New Testament. I don't think it is. Now, I know the doctrinal teaching in the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them and could leave them like it did with Samson. Long-haired guy. I'm trying to remember his name. Like it did with Samson. I know it came upon him and left him. And I know that teaching is true. But I don't think that's what David's talking about. Holy with a small H is just an adjective. With a capital H, it's a proper name of the Holy Ghost. And of course, our King James Bible calls him the Holy Ghost 99 times. That's his name. The new Bibles all change it to Holy Spirit. And that's just one of my pet peeves. I know I'm like that. And we fundamentalists, preachers in southeastern Ohio have adopted the NIV and said Holy Spirit instead of saying Holy Ghost. I don't make a big deal about that, but I believe in the preciseness of every letter, whether they're capitalized or small case. And I believe when David was talking about this, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his own spirit, small s, being holy before God. Now, that's probably new to you, and so you automatically it's going to be, no, I've always heard. Just take it and think about it. Mull over it. Pray over it. I think David's saying, because of my sin, my spirit has lost its holiness. My spirit has lost its delight in the pure things of God. Restore unto me thy Holy Spirit. God's ability to, within our spirit, give us joy and rejoicing and pureness. Now again, it might be a novelty. So just take it and think about it. But again, I think that every small case, large case, all those things are ordained of God. So David said, David's talking about sin's doom. Verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy. See, this is what he's talking about. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy. Sin's depression. You get away from God, you'll be sad. You'll be a sadder person. You won't have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You get away from God, you won't have the joy. It's simple. It's black and white. It's addition and subtraction. It's not a deep theological thing. It's not complex. Even an assistant professor might be able to get it. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When David's relationship with God was broken by sin, he didn't have the joy he should have had. We ought to have joy. God's people ought to be joyous people. Not silly, giddy people, but joyous people. A deep-founded rejoicing, regardless of the circumstances of life. And it ought to show in our face. It doesn't mean we walk around with this big, goofy grin all the time. But it does mean that people we come in contact with know that there's something happy down within us. Something that makes us different. We're not always despondent and down in the mouth and depressed and a burden to the rest of the world and society. There's something rejoicing that people just, when they side up to you, they say, I like being around this person. It just picks my spirits up just to be around them. That's the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me by thy free spirit. We need to move on. Somebody took up way too much time at the beginning of the service. Verse 13 to 19, David's consecration. David's confession, verse 1 through 6. David's cleansing, verse 7 to 12. David's consecration, verse 13 to 19. God, I confess. God, I want to be cleansed. And he says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You know how to reach other sinners? By recognizing you're a sinner. By coming down, I don't know if that doesn't sound good, but by putting yourself on the same level. Remembering once you were a lost sinner, now you're simply a saved sinner. And so dealing with lost sinners, understand that their relationship with God is one that needs regeneration. David says, after I've mended this thing between me and God, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I wonder if our witness isn't powerful enough because it's stained by sin. Unrepented of sin. Unforgiven sin. We think if we go through the motions of being a witness, God somehow is going to... And I wonder if our own thing doesn't taint it sometimes. I wonder if sometimes God's blessing on a church is held back because of somebody within the church. That'd be a fearful thing. I pray often, God, don't make me a reason you can't bless Bible Baptist Church. Don't make sure, let me take care of my sin before you so I'm not the reason you have to withhold the blessings that you can give. It's sad sometimes churches grow when they lose. Now put your foot in it, you can't get out of it. We lost a couple families last summer, but not for any reason related to sinfulness. God called people off to another place. But sometimes God removes people so that the church can be better, so it can be more whole, so that He can therefore, you add by subtraction. That's the way of putting it. You add by subtraction. Sometimes God has to prune and remove so that fruit can grow. I don't want to be the one that God has to prune in order for things to grow. David said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 14, Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. He's put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That joy that comes with a clean relationship before God. Verse 15, O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. David didn't have that. Paul and Silas had it in prison because there was no sin connected to their imprisonment. David lost it because there was sin in his relationship with God. And when he had that new spirit created in him, now he can sing. Now he can show forth the praises of God. Notice what he says, not only about his service, but about his sacrifice, beginning in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Go back to the law of Moses, first five books. Go back to Leviticus. There was a sin offering for everything. What a redundancy. What a tedious life back in Leviticus to have to come to that altar and bring two turtle doves or an ox or a lamb or whatever. But every transgression and every sin, you were commanded, if you do this, then bring this. If you do that, then bring that. And all these sacrifices. But you know what? If you committed adultery, there was no acceptable sacrifice. God said, if you commit adultery, you are to be stoned. If you committed murder, there was no acceptable sacrifice. Nothing in the law of Moses said, if you murder someone, cold-blooded, premeditated, like David did Uriah, here's what you bring as an offering. There is no offering. You are to be killed. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood also be shed. David says in verse number 16, Thou desirest not sacrifice. There's no sacrifice I could bring for my sin. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, but verse 17, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. See, David went beyond the sacrifices required by the law. Those sacrifices were a picture of things to come. You and I know the shed blood of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But David went beyond, if you can imagine that. Now you know why David's a man after God. He went beyond the expectations of the law. There was no animal sacrifice for the sins he committed. But God accepted a sacrifice from him, a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. We get victory over sin when our spirit is broken and our heart is contrite. When we are truly repentant and sorry for our sin. There's an element where when you have the forgiveness of God, you can brush yourself off and you can go on your way in service for Him. But there has to be a broken and contrite spirit. That's the only thing that God will accept. Verse number 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. David is looking forward down the annals of time to when sacrifices shall be reestablished. There are many critics of the Bible that say verse 18 and 19 do not belong to this psalm. Somebody added them later. I don't know if that was an assistant professor that said that or what's going on there. But they say verse 18 and 19 don't belong there. But David is on the subject of sacrifices and being accepted. And he says in verse 18, Do good in thy good pleasure in the Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. God has put a hold on the nation of Israel in their offerings. But that system of worship will be reestablished one of these days on this earth. God's form of government with Israel is going to be reestablished with the Zionists, as the anti-Semitics usually refer to them. Verse 19, Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. But what does God accept right now? A broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. Psalm chapter 51 is the repentant, I said the sinner's psalm. And it is. But it's the repentant sinner's psalm. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.